Our text tonight is Genesis 39, verses 1 through 23. You'll find the title of my message in the opening verse, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. How far different this is from that which God had revealed to him. Joseph, you recall, was given a dream by which God spoke to him, and he was made to see that all his brethren would bow down before him. All his brethren would come to him and be supplied by all for all their needs by his hand, according to his will. His father loved Joseph above all his brothers. His father honored Joseph, made him that coat of many colors and put it on him. And Joseph's brothers beheld these things with horrible envy. They had plotted to kill him, and at last were persuaded, rather than killing him, to sell him into slavery. And now we come to this passage where Joseph is brought down to Egypt. He was brought down to Egypt for a specific purpose, because God's purpose was to bring Israel into Egypt during time of famine and judgment, and to preserve them alive and there to work out redemption for them in a picture and type by which he would show forth his glory and praise. You remember the Lord said to Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this purpose, that I might show my power in you, that all the world might know who I am, what I've done for my people. And so Joseph is brought down to Egypt to save his people. So too the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, was brought down to this earth as a man to save his people. And this picture is that which is drawn for us here in Genesis chapter 39. Now, without question, there are other valuable moral and spiritual lessons to be learned from the things that transpired here while Joseph is in Potiphar's house and then in prison later in Egypt. But the primary purpose of this story, the primary purpose of God the Holy Spirit in giving us this story concerning Joseph is not just to give us moral instruction or to give us lessons about various things we ought to do. The Holy Spirit's principal purpose is to reveal to us the glory and grace of God in Jesus Christ, who is typified in Joseph, Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. Now, realizing that fact, I want us to just go through these 23 verses, and let me call your attention to the obvious. And sometimes the obvious things are the best things found in Scripture. First, I want you to look at verse 1. He who was the beloved son of his father's house was brought down in humiliation to Egypt as a lowly servant. Joseph was brought down to Egypt and to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Joseph was sold into slavery, and Potiphar the Egyptian, bought him from the hands of these Ishmaelites who had brought him to Egypt. But this story is not about Joseph at all. Behold, a greater than Joseph is here. Jehovah's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who is portrayed here. Hold your hands here in Genesis 39. Let me show you several texts of Scripture showing how that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed Jehovah's servant. He is that one who is typified in all the laws and in all the prophets concerning the servant of the Lord. Turn first to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. The Lord God says, Behold, my servant, distinguishing Christ above all else as his servant, distinguishing Christ above all others as his servant, my servant distinctly, whom I uphold. The Lord God upheld him in all his work as his servant. Mine elect, that one who was first chosen, in whom all the elect are then chosen, in whom my soul delighteth, my chief one, my first one, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You can read it justice, or you can read it righteousness, or you can read it judgment. It all amounts to the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one who is Jehovah's servant, appointed of God to establish righteousness, to satisfy justice, and to put an end to judgment for His people among the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the streets. He'll not be frustrated. He'll not be helpless. But rather, a bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment to truth. He will bring righteousness and truth to meet together in Him. He shall not fail. Now remember, He's Jehovah's servant. He comes here to do Jehovah's bidding. He comes to do Jehovah's will. And the Lord God says, He shall not fail. That means Jesus Christ as Jehovah's servant shall fulfill everything He came here to accomplish. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He has set judgment in the earth, and the isles, the Gentiles, His people scattered throughout the world shall wait for His law. Now we have a picture of this. Turn back to Exodus 21. We're going to come back to Isaiah in a moment, but turn to Exodus 21. The laws given in Israel, some of those laws were specifically designed and intended for messianic purposes and that alone. And we saw one of those this morning with regard to the elder brother and his younger brothers raising up a seed to him. Here in Exodus 21, we have the law of God given concerning servitude. Now, there have been those, regrettably, throughout history in our southern culture here in the United States who have pointed to this and attempted to justify slavery. Nothing could be more horribly abusive in the interpretation of Scripture. Here in Exodus 21, we have a law given concerning a servant. But this law is given pointing to Jesus Christ, Jehovah's servant. Look what the Scripture says. And if the servant shall say plainly, I love my master, my wife, and my children. A man has a servant in his house. The year of freedom has come for him. And the servant is given this option. The master says, all right, you can leave. But while he was in his master's house, he had a wife. And he had children. And his wife and children belonged to his master. And the servant says, no, 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 I'm not going to leave you. Because I love my master. And I love my wife. And I love my children. I will not go out free. You see that? Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall bring him to the door, or to the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. This man is a bond slave, but a voluntary bond slave. Well, what was this given for? Why was the law given? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. It was a messianic type, a messianic picture. It was given to point to Christ as Jehovah's servant. And we're plainly told this here in Isaiah 50 and verse 5. The Lord God, our Savior says as He speaks, has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. He said, I love my master. I love my father. I love my wife. I love my children. I won't go free. I have put myself now in bondage to my father willingly and deliberately as the surety of my people, as Jehovah's servant. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Therefore, he says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Remember the prophecy in Isaiah 42? He'll not be discouraged. He'll not cry. He'll not lift up his voice in the streets. I'll not be confounded. I'll not be ashamed. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know I shall not be ashamed. I shall not fail. Now then, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And let me show you what this servant came to do. This 10th chapter of Hebrews is the interpretation given by inspiration of Psalm 40. Here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That is, he's saying, blood of bulls and goats and calves and heifers can never take away sin. The sacrifices of Jewish sacrifices on Jewish altars, the sacrifices of animals could never purge the conscience of sin and could never purge the law of our sins either. It could never satisfy the law and justice of God. So he says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Here is God Almighty coming forth into the world, and as he comes, he says, lo, I come. A body hast thou prepared me. Then he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, no satisfaction. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, in the volume of the book of Holy Scripture, in the volume of the book of God's eternal decrees, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when it said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first. He takes away the old covenant. He takes away the old sacrifices. He takes away the old ceremonies. He takes away the old rites. And he establishes the second. By the which will? Okay. By what will? By the will of God which he came to do. By the will of God he came to perform. By the which will we, that is God's elect, are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, this servant, this man who is himself God, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Look at it now. For by one offering, he's done what he came to do. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All right, one more text in this regard. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is urging us in this chapter to walk together in humility, each esteeming other better than themselves, to love one another and serve one another for the glory of God. And this is how he does it. He inspires us into service for one another, into service for the glory of God, by the servant, Jesus Christ our Lord. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now remember, this one who is Jehovah's servant is God. He's in the form of God. Therefore, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't something he had to seek after to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, now back in our text in Genesis 39. He who is his father's beloved son becomes a servant in Egypt. Secondly, we're told in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. You see that? The Lord was with Joseph. Again, I say, behold, a greater than Joseph is here. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that man who is himself God Almighty. Emmanuel, God incarnate, one with the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, I ask you to look in the New Testament at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Lord was with him. Here in John chapter 1, the Apostle John uses these words to describe our Savior. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Face to face with God, one with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's always been with Him, face to face with Him, one with Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 10. He was in the world. He who made the world came here into the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came to his own place, his own things, and his own people. And his own received him not. Verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word is an interesting word. It means he pitched his tent, stayed here for a while. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. He didn't come here to stay here. He came here on an errand. He came here to perform a specific work. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look at verse 16. And of His fullness, Him who is the Word, Him of whom it is written, He is with God and the Lord is with Him. Of His fullness have all we received, you and I. We have received out of His bountiful fullness grace on top of grace on top of grace on top of grace. That's what He's saying. We receive grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All right, now then, turn back to verse 3 of Genesis 39. Look at this third thing. The Lord made all that He did to prosper in His hands. Do you know the references? In Psalm 1, the psalmist speaks of one who is truly a blessed man. A blessed man. Now we read that psalm, and certainly there is application in that psalm to you and I. We who are God's people are such as in the tenor of our lives walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And our delight is in the law of the Lord, and we meditate in His law. But there is only one man of whom those words are absolutely true. And that man is Jesus Christ, our Lord, the God-man. He is that man who is truly blessed in all things. That man who walked not in the counsel of the ungodly ever. That man who stood not in the way of sinners, not even once. That man who sat not in the seat of the scornful. That man whose delight was in the law of the Lord continually. Well, what does the Lord tell us about this blessed man? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. The pleasure of the Lord prospers in His hands. Now listen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ is that man in whose hands and by whose hands everything that He does prospers, for what He does is the pleasure of the Lord. He is that one who rules all things and holds all things in His hands, and by His work and by His hand and by His will, the purpose of God, the pleasure of God is accomplished, and all that He does prospers. Now look at verse 4 in Genesis 39. This man Joseph, in Potiphar's house, he's a servant down in Egypt, in the house of this Egyptian, and the Egyptian looks at him and sees that everything he does prospers. He's a blessed man. This man, this highly favored servant, is one whom Potiphar looks and he puts everything that he has in the hands of that one man. Everything. Look at verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer of his house, and all that he had was put into his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is that servant whom the Father has trusted with everything. Into His hands, the hands of this man who is God, our mediator, our surety, our representative, the Lord God has put everything. Everything. He trusted Him. Before the world began, the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in covenant grace, agreed upon the covenant of grace for our redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ pledged Himself as our surety to fulfill all righteousness as our representative, to satisfy the justice of God as our substitute. And the Father says to the Son, "All right, I'll trust you with everything." With everything. And He did. He put all His glory in the hands of His Son. He put all His will in the hands of His Son. He put all His people in the hands of His Son. He put all the world in the hands of His Son. And when it gets done, The Lord Jesus will come at last and present His kingdom to the Father, that God may be all and in all. Alright, now look at verse 5. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Oh, now there's a lesson here we need to learn. Egypt, insofar as God Almighty is concerned, insofar as heaven is concerned, Egypt was totally insignificant. Totally insignificant. Pharaoh meant nothing. The Egyptians meant nothing. Egypt was insignificant, except that Egypt was the place where God would preserve His people for a period of 400 years. Egypt was the place where God would work out the whole scheme of redemption and grace. Egypt was the place. It was the stage upon which God would perform in picture and type the redemption and salvation of His people by the Passover lamb. That was the only reason Egypt existed. The only reason Pharaoh existed was for Joseph's sake. For the sake of Joseph and his people. Now, hear the Scriptures and understand this, and it'll bless your soul. It'll bless your soul. It'll help you. This world, all its nations, all its kings, all its history, all its people, is totally insignificant before God Almighty. Totally insignificant. Except as it is the place where God will reveal His glory, work out and accomplish the redemption and salvation of His people for the glory of His name. Now that ought to sail your boat through some troubled waters. The Lord God says to Israel, He says, I gave Egypt for you. I gave Ethiopia for you. I gave Seba for you. I gave men for you and people for your life. I'll be with you. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. Oh, Don Fortner, hear God speak and believe Him. This world is insignificant to my Father, except as it's the place where I live. The nations are as a drop in the bucket for Him. He says they're like grasshoppers before Him. They're small dust in the balance before Him. They're nothing. 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 And it ought not be anything to me either. Just nothing. Crucify it to the world. Crucify it to it. It's here only to serve the interest of God's people for the glory of God Almighty and the redemption of His people for the glory and praise of His name. Now let's see if this is not what Scripture says. Turn to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Men misjudge God's actions or His lack of action. They think because God doesn't execute judgment and justice immediately, as He did to the sons of Judah, because God doesn't display His wrath immediately, He won't display His wrath. They presume that because God allows men to go on breathing on the earth, then God must indeed at last be gracious to them. Let me tell you something. God grants mercy to anyone outside hell. But God's grace is in Christ. And it's found only in Christ. And it's for His people in Christ. Somebody said, well, God loves everybody in a sense. Try telling folks in hell He does. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. God's love is for His people. And distinctly for His people. And only for His people. Now look here. So how do you explain the fact that God continues to feed the wicked and clothes the wicked and prospers the wicked in this world? Because He loves His people. That's why. Because He loves them. Here in Isaiah 65 and verse 8, the Lord said, as a new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. God looks out at the world, and we look at it, well, this is like a dried up grapevine. Just cut it down. It's useless. But God spots a blessing in it. And no, don't cut it down yet. A blessing is in it. Now, I'm not just making this up. Look at it. So will I do. How come? What does it say, Bobby? For my servant's sake. For my Joseph and his people. That I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountain. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's long-suffering, and the long-suffering of our God is salvation. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us who are His chosen should perish, but that all should come to repentance and knowledge of the truth. All right, now then, look back in our text in Genesis 39. When tempted to sin, Joseph proved himself a faithful man, true to his master, true to his God in all things. Look at verse 6. His master left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he ate. His master turned everything over to Joseph and forgot about it. And Joseph was a good man. Good man. Good. Proved himself so. Well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he has into my hand. There is none greater than I in this house, none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Oh no, oh no. Something more important here than my pleasure. Something more important here than what you or I might want. The glory of God's at stake. How can I do this thing and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Again, behold, a greater than Joseph is here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the man, was tempted in all points like we are. Read the 4th chapter of Matthew and understand that the temptations of our Lord were real. Were real. I don't have any idea how to explain that. I can't explain it. But he was tempted, Merle. Tempted more sorely than you or I have ever imagined being tempted to evil. Tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Tempted. In all points wherein a man is weak and vulnerable, he was tempted. And yet, he sinned not. He who is God, our Savior, lived here exemplarily as our representative, but He lived here more than just as an example. He lived here as our substitute. And being that one who is our substitute, He fulfilled all righteousness. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. But rather in all things honored God. More than that, we honored God in Him. That's right. When he fulfilled God's will, we did, James. When he obeyed God, we did. When he walked with God, we did. When he lived in righteousness, we did. When he overcame Satan, we did. When he endured temptation, we did. Fulfilling all righteousness in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, worked out for us a perfect righteousness, which we could never have except by His obedience, even in the teeth of temptation. Now then, look back in our text again, verse 16. Joseph was falsely accused of crimes he never committed. She laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spoke to him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which you had brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled out." The Jews were told when our Lord Jesus was brought before his mock tribunal, sought witnesses against him. And they couldn't find any. They couldn't find anyone who could say anything against him. They couldn't find anyone who could lay any crime against him. No crime at all. Not even a slight misdemeanor, much less something worthy of death. And finally, they hired two false witnesses who came under false pretense and for a bribe testified against the master and said, "Now we've got grounds to kill him." Well, when Pilate saw that, Pilate understood that the Jews, for envy, had delivered Jesus to him. They understood that the Jews, for envy, cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Potiphar seems to have understood the same thing. You see, Potiphar, back in those days, he wasn't like our loose society. If this man had indeed even attempted to rape his wife, Potiphar could have had him put to death like that. And everybody would say that's what he ought to do. But it appears that things were in a shambles in Potiphar's house, and he knew what kind of woman he was married to. And so he just takes Joseph and puts him in prison. He understood that Joseph was falsely accused. And yet, to save face as Pilate, in order to please the people, delivered Jesus over to their will, so Potiphar delivered Joseph to the prison. Now look at verse 19. And understand that Joseph, like our Savior, was numbered with the transgressors. Let's just read verse 20. "Joseph, master, took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison." Our Lord Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. He made his grave with the wicked in his death. But his humiliation, like Joseph's, was the path to his exaltation and glory. His humiliation, his being brought down to prison, was the means by which God would raise him up and provide deliverance for his people. And so it is with us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, being numbered with the transgressors and put to death as our substitute, as a wicked man dying between two thieves, is himself, by his death, by his humiliation, by his degradation, by being brought down to the grave, is now raised up to glory and sits on the right hand of the majesty on high and rules everything to give eternal life to his people. Turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Here the psalmist is giving this song of praise to God for his wondrous works. And he's talking about what God did for Israel. But if you read only what God did for Israel here, you've missed the message. He's talking about what God did for his true Israel. He's not just talking about Joseph. He's talking about that one whom Joseph typified, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. "He sent a man before them." Let me read it like this. "Even Christ, who was sold for a serpent, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the Lord tried him." The word of the Lord tried him. Now look at verse 20. "The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance." Look in John 17. Let's see the fulfillment. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Joseph, has finished his work. He's fulfilled all righteousness. And now He's about to give Himself in death at Calvary, finishing the work of redemption. He says in verse 4, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You gave Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And He has. To this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that this One who is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person, who upholds all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and the Father has committed all things into the hands of His Son. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. How come? How come? He rules everything and everybody. How come? He has absolute dominion over heaven, earth, and hell. How come? The Lord Jesus Christ, our great Joseph, is exalted, and the Father's put everything in His hands, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And He does. Thank God. He rules and He saves according to the will of God as Jehovah's servant, our great Joseph. Amen. All right, Lindsay, you lead us in hymn if you will.